I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Our scripture lesson for the sermon, the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, so that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Shape us accordingly. May we walk according to the light of your ways and word. We pray this through Jesus, the light of the world. And amen. You may be seated. Today, having witnessed some baptisms and soon to join in the Lord's table, and then after worship, having some additional fellowship, we're going to pause and take a look at the 8th Psalm. Before we do that, I'd like to share something with you regarding early memories. Early memories. Commonly, I'll hear something. It could be on All Things Considered or something on NPR or some other cast of this or cast of that. People talking about, what's your earliest memory? What is your earliest memory? Fascinating question, and every time I hear that question, it makes me think, what is my earliest memory? If I was to ask you right now, you'd be distracted for the rest of the service, so I'm not going to ask you, except that you're thinking about it already, so stop thinking about it. But I begin to realize that many of my early memories have to do with creation, have to do with the weather, have to do with my family. And my family in various places. And it's just, so just a few things with regard to the weather. Having been born in the Chicagoland area, obviously snow comes to mind, and sure enough, there are some very early memories of snow, including snow tunnels in the front yard, being bundled up by my caring mother, going out and freezing, coming in, and having that odd tingly feeling when one is unfreezing and then wanting to go back out, and mom laying down the law. No, you're going out for this long. And it's odd. It was just interesting. I can remember one night being roused from my sleep. I did not know how young I was. And we were whisked outside in our pajamas because our Christmas tree started to smoke, you know, something, these antiquated bulbs on there, not candles. We were whisked outside, and I can remember being, you know, swaddled by my father, and just early odd memories that pertain to seasons of the year as seasons would progress. I can remember the crispness of an Illinois fall. The smell, as one of my authors says, the smell of a brown smell, of a cinnamon, husky, crushable things. Just, it was an odd smell, but a wonderful smell. And as I got a little older and we moved to Arizona, remember the heat, the powerful heat playing. My brother once played baseball and it was 127 degrees outside. We thought, that's hot. And what's going on? And incredible heat. But I also remember the mountains. And the mountains were purple. There was truly a purple mountain's majesty. And the tornado warnings back in Illinois. And then I remember coming out here to Texas and visiting your mother. And outside of her, there was a tornado siren. I looked up and it threw me right back to 6 years of age and a tornado siren. And I remember where I was placed when the tornado sirens would go off. Now I'm backing up to Illinois. I was put underneath my father's desk. We also had a basement, and we couldn't always get outside. Odd things, but always my father and mother caring for us while I, as a little guy, just trembled and was shaking. In Arizona, it would have been the thunder and the lightning and the monsoons, the heat. It was incredible. The Purple Mountains' majesty. And the desert was a land of extremes, very cold certain times and very hot. On and on it goes. And through it all, parental care, brother and sisters walking together, congregation of the church experiencing heat. It's wonderful. The eighth psalm today, what we're going to do with the eighth psalm is we're going to join together and we're going to offer a sacrifice of praise. That's what we're going to do with regard to the wonder of creation and with the amazement of the cradle. That's what we're going to do. And I'll admit that this phrase, the sacrifice of praise, comes from Hebrews 13:15, which says this: through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do through Jesus Christ. And yes, Psalm 8 is ultimately about Jesus Christ. But what we're supposed to do is we're to do this together. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise continually. And what is that? It's the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, our Lord. We're to do this together. We're to offer a sacrifice of praise. O Lord, our Lord. It's not my Lord, my Lord. It's our Lord. How excellent is your name, where? In all the earth. So what we're going to do is we're going to offer a sacrifice of praise. The eighth psalm, by the way, we're going to be going through our Bibles quite a bit too, so have your Bibles ready. The eighth psalm refers to creation and the cradle. God's glory is displayed in the wonder of the cosmos, and God's glory is demonstrated in the wrap of the cradle. And every one of us was once a wee little one. Every one of us. The majesty of the heavens is presented, and the mouths of the little babies is present in this psalm. The entirety of creation is declaring the Maker's praise, and the Maker's strength is actually uttered from the crib and from the nursery. The Lord chooses to make His strength uttered there in that way. This psalm, from the stars to the sea creatures, from Orion to the oxen. This psalm is a psalm of sounds. Matter of fact, the title actually refers to it as likely a boisterous song. It's supposed to be it might be that it was a tune that was used with the defeat of Goliath of Gath. So it was a victorious psalm. That's what the title means, Al-Gatith. It could have been according to the victory over the Gath, the one from Gath, Goliath of Gath. It could also refer to a song that was sung when wine is being prepared. And so people are jubilant and filled with joy from the fruit of the earth, from what the earth produces, wine that's going to make your hearts glad. And people are happy. And that's what it could be. But this psalm has sounds for two reasons, even apart from the title. Because of the steady sound of praise, because creation itself will not keep silent. Creation itself is constantly declaring our Lord's majesty. But the second aspect of the sound of this psalm is found in verse 2. It's referencing the mouths, not just the fact that there's a mouth on the face, but the mouths in the presence of little ones, the crib and the cradle ones, referring to their mouths and the fact that they'll actually be nursing little babies. They're working their mouths. Something about the baby's mouths is showing forth uttering God's strength. So the creation keeps declaring the Maker's majesty, and the little image bearers are doing the same thing. The little image bearers, male and female little ones, are demonstrating the Maker's strength. Message goes forth. Noises are made. The sounds of little ones show forth the Lord's strength. And then what do? They do this. Shh. Shh. They silence other noisemakers. They silence the enemy and the avengers. That's what verse 2 says. Shh. How does the Lord choose to silence his enemies? I'll give you a baby. How does the Lord choose to silence the avengers? I'll give you a little one. A wee little one that's nursing. Shh. We are meant to pause. We are meant to consider. We are meant to slow down and to offer a sacrifice of praise. So today, in this brief sacrifice of praise, we're going to notice two catechisms. Based upon verses 1 and 2, two catechisms. You know what a catechism is? It's usually verbal instruction. Verbal instruction. There are two catechisms found in this question, two points of interaction. The first catechism is the catechism of creation. The second catechism is the catechism of the cradle. There it is today. So the catechism of creation, you need to have your Bibles ready. We're going to be going through the Bible in a number of verses. I want you to see this. We're going to allow the Lord's Word to shape us once again. All right? We begin here in Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Right here where we live, right here where we live and move and have our being. And you have set your glory, your brilliance, your wonder above the heavens. Not space, it's the heavens. Amazing. We are astonished by the vastness of the expanse. Just look. The width and the wonder, the colors and the seasons, and even someone of my age looks back and considers the cold of the snow and the crushable things of fall and the burning heat of the desert. And the astonishing sights of Purple Mountain's majesty. Whew. Wow. Those mountains are vast. And they were preceded by foothills that we would clamber up and down during summer days and spring days when we had an afternoon off. We'd climb the foothills, but to go up Crossman Peak, that was another story. We are supposed to learn from the Creator and His creative work. So turn in your Bibles. Turn to the right now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Let us begin with the basics of all religion. Religion begins with revelation. The biblical religion, the religion of the triune God, must begin with revelation. We do not know unless we are made to know. God must reveal Himself. And God does so through two books in Psalm 19. The first book is the book of creation. The second book is the book of Scripture. Today we'll only look at the first few verses, the book of creation, because now, according to Psalm 8:1, we're looking at the catechism of creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is what the heavens are doing. What are they doing there? They're declaring God's glory. You may not, but they are. And the firmament or the sky above is proclaiming His handiwork. What is the sky? What is the expanse? What is the dome? What is the firmament? Proclaiming the Lord's, the work of His hands. We're supposed to stop and look at the sky and realize this is the Lord's handiwork. Verse 2. Day to day, every day, speech is being poured out. You get the idea. If I was to open up this bottle of water and just pour it out, which I'm not going to do, you'd get the idea. It's just go, 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 go. Every day, there is speech being poured out. Speech of what? The glory of God and His wondrous handiwork. Night unto night, what does that do? It reveals knowledge. And by the way, we've all experienced this. What happens when we're walking in the light of the day? I had never seen that before. Oh, now I see it. This is wonderful. The Lord, in thy light we see light. The Lord is the light of the world, and I'm beginning to see His ways. And what happens at night? Sometimes we tremble. Sometimes we're comforted. Sometimes our trembling ends in a comfort. But at night, after prayer, after Bible study, after a day, all of a sudden, yes, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Here am I, Lord. I hear. But here now we're referring to creation. All night long, look at the wonder. Look at that. In the desert, the brilliance of the stars. There would be times when there was not a full moon, and we'd walk out in the desert, and the brilliance of the stars, you could walk down the street. You could actually see a snake if the snake was going across the street. It was that brilliant. Lord, what are you saying? Let me teach me of your grandeur. Verse 3. This is an interesting verse. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now, what does that mean? There are two ways to take this, and they both make sense. We could be referring to the heavens declaring and the skies proclaiming. And some people take verse 3 and they say, what it is this? Is the heavens and the skies do not proclaim as we do. They are speaking, but they don't speak as we do. There is no speech in these declarations. There are no words in this proclamation. But the voice is still heard. The message still comes across. Some people take verse 3 that way. But the reality is this. Creation is instructing. Another way to take verse 3 is this. That there is no place on earth, there is no place on the globe, there is no place in the cosmos where this speaking, where speaking and voicing are present and where the heavens are not also declaring. So go somewhere. Go to Uganda. Go to Uzbekistan. Go to Des Moines, Iowa. Wherever there is speaking, there's another message being declared. It's the glory of God in the heavens, the proclamation of His handiwork in the sky. Anywhere there's speech, this message is present as well. Verse 4, their voice goes out throughout all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them, in this world, what has the Lord done? He has built a tabernacle. It's kind of like this. He's built a tent, a tabernacle. It's an expanse. He has sent a tent for the sun. And the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And what does the bridegroom do? What does the sun do? Just like a strong man. You can't stop it. Runs its course. Does so with joy. We've seen this with grooms. We've seen this when those doors open back there during a wedding. And we look up here at the groom, and people do that in this congregation. I've noticed it. They'll look at the man. He sees the bride. He's sun-like. It's brilliant. Filled with joy, but our Lord is asking us now, take a look at the created order. Take a look at the sun. The sun, it runs the course. When has it not done this? When have you not had an evening and a morning that declares the Lord's faithfulness? Name one. We go, well, saw a movie. It's likely it's going to end. When have you had one where the Lord has not declared His faithfulness, evening to morning, a day, evening to morning, a second day? When? You've not ever had one. You've always had the testimony, the catechism of creation saying, the Lord is faithful. And what does He do? He puts one of His servants, one of His rulers, the sun, to go, or here it would go from there to that side. I'm backwards. That's east. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And we know what this is like. Even the effect of the sun, while it may not directly illuminate that grain that's in the earth, that sun impacts, kind of like the gaze of the Lord. It's there, and it impacts that grain, and all of a sudden it grows. That's Psalm 19, the catechism of creation. Oh, more. Turn to Psalm 36. Turn to Psalm 36. We're just going to do a few more here. Oh, this psalm begins with kind of a meditation upon people who love their sin and hold on to their sin, and they conceal their sin. They keep it in. And then it breaks forth into, no, 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 I want my sin exposed and I want it covered. I want it forgiven. So there are people who love their sin and there are people who are forgiven of their sin. Well, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. What's happening is we are supposed to learn of our Lord and His ways by looking at creation. Verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, or your steadfast love, how big is it? It extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends or reaches to the clouds. How merciful is the Lord? Take a look at the glorious heavens. You sometimes doubt the Lord's mercies. You do. You sometimes question His faithfulness because you have recreated Him in your image, because you know that you stumble and trip. The catechism of creation is to teach us to lift our gaze to the Creator, to the one who has made all things. How faithful is the Lord? Look to the clouds. Verse 6, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Oh yeah, I used to hike those little foothills. Recently, a group of us went backpacking. Oh my, those mountains. There are times I'm thinking, will they ever end? And I'm not kidding. I just a few steps, maybe 10. Leaning on the walking stick, and every once in a while I'd look up and say, turtle on, we just got to turtle on. And to see some of these rock formations, the mightiness, the majesty of the mountains, the Lord's righteousness is like that. And so we walk, and we walk, and we climb, and we are so small, and just these mountains that speak of the Lord's righteousness are so mighty. The catechism of creation is teaching us, my righteousness is nothing, and I can hardly even mount this mountain. The psalm goes on, verse 6 continues, your judgments are like a great deep. What are the Lord's judgments like? Just go as deep as you can. That's what the Lord's judgments are like. Man and beast, you preserve. You save them, O Lord. Catechism of creation. We learn of the Lord this way. Now, of course, we know in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His being and wisdom and power and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So we learn about our Lord that way from the catechism. But the Lord has also given us this catechism. Turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Keep going. Psalm 90. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is fine. God is a spirit. He is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. What is infinite? It refers to time, present and to come. What is eternal? It refers to time, the past, and to come, and unchangeable. Nothing changes the Lord even in time that He has created. But how does the Lord present Himself? Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I would like to understand how God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice, goodness, and truth. Walk up to the mountains. Before you ever brought forth a mountain, before, Lord, you ever said, rise up, be, you were there. We see the mountains. So we'll sing Purple Mountains Majesty. And we, no. It's because they're declaring another one who's more, someone who is regal, Someone who is more majestic. The catechism of creation. Let me read to you from Psalm 104. And I commend to you reading Psalm 104 on your own. The whole psalm is instruction of our Lord's majesty in creation. But listen to these verses from Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26. O Yahweh, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to sport in it. The Lord made Leviathan, this huge creature, to have fun in the seas. We're instructed. We think the seas are vast. How much more vast is the Lord and His ways and His love? Job said it well, Job 9, verses 8 through 10. The Lord alone stretched out the heavens. He trampled the waves of the sea. Who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? There. There's the catechism of creation. That's the first part of Psalm 8. It's very simple. Our sacrifice of praise. By the way, John Calvin loved meditating on this. And you know what he called it? He called it the theater. Many of us have gone, I don't know if everyone in here has gone to a theater. Just, wow, it's fascinating. Musical theater, drama, sometimes a movie theater. This is fascinating. This is wonderful. We're here to receive. John Calvin referred to the Lord's creation as the theater of His glory. We're going to go into the theater. When we walk out today, we're walking into the theater of God's glory. That's the catechism of creation. Now the catechism of the cradle. Psalm 8, verse 2. And this is very brief. Out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained or established strength. And you've done this because of your enemies or your foes, in order to silence or to still the enemy and the avenger. Yes, it could be silence or still. In other words, the mouths are shut. Or if the enemy and the avenger are active, stay there. Stop. Listen to the baby. So we've gone from the strength of the mountains, the might of the mountains, the power of a river, the vastness of a sea, the wonder of a storm, the fear of a tornado, and we're learning of the catechism of creation. And instead of pointing to that or to those things, the Lord does not say, I'm going to show you my strength by pointing you to a tornado here. He does that elsewhere, by the way. By the way, who gave the horse strength? Wondrous when Job poetically presents the Lord. You think a horse is strong? Absolutely. The Lord gave the horse strength. You're supposed to look at a horse and go from the horse to the... Look at this. Is amazing. But you know what the Lord does in order to show forth His strength? He demonstrates His strength through babies and through nursing infants. His little image bearers, looking at these little ones, apparently the weakest of the weak. What does the Lord do? He shows His might. The catechism instructs us. Oh, every mother and father, brother, sister who has seen that little one, you're thinking, wow, so weak. What can that little baby do? We're reminded of our calling. Just as our Old Testament lesson today, the Lord speaks of His word and points to creation. What happens? The rain, snow, falls, it just circles around. I'm going to do that with my word. Well, here, the Lord points to the little children. He shows His strength, and we're reminded of our calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our epistle reading today. Consider your calling, brethren. How many of you are mighty? How many of you are noble and strong and powerful? No, what the Lord has done, He's chosen the weak to confound the strong. This is beautiful. In this, our Lord silences the most vicious opposition, and He does so with baby. I'll give you baby. Imagine what the tromping soldiers, what is it? What? Shh. I love the way Spurgeon said, how often will children tell us of a God whom we have forgotten? How often will children tell us of a God whom we have forgotten? Oh, the Catechism of the Cradle. Our Lord chooses sinners and then raises them up so that He gets the glory. Of such is the kingdom. The Lord allows our weaknesses, particularly pastoral weaknesses, as Paul points out to the Corinthian church. In my weakness, the Lord is manifested as strong. The Lord allows your weaknesses so that He gets the glory of His strength. Again, your weakness to demonstrate His strength. Out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained or established strength, the Catechism of the Cradle. Martin Luther, by the way, was fond of referring to this as not right-handed power, the power of strength, but the left-handed power. I didn't expect that. Martin Luther would like to refer to the Lord's ways as often left-handed power. And we know this. Matthew 26. Our Lord could have called thousands and thousands and thousands of angels to deliver Him, but He didn't. Left-handed power. I didn't expect that. Our Lord allows the nursery cries to confound the opposition, and He welcomes our sacrifice of praise as we contemplate His work. So now, let's end with a few final points on the Catechism of the Cradle. Have you ever stopped and considered the instruction of the cradle? That our Lord allows His image bearers to bring forth life. Oh, we've done this before with our theology of food. The Lord allows that which was living to die so that we may consume it and be made strong, have life. Life through death, yes, we're being taught. But isn't it wondrous here that our Lord allows His image bearers to bring forth life? Oh, not just life, by the way. Look around. I'm going to tell you something. Catechism of the Cradle, never-ending life. Now you see why moms and dads go, this is one of the most stunning aspects of the Catechism of the Cradle. Never-ending life. We joined together. God's appointment allowed Mr. and Mrs. to come together. As we've learned on Wednesday nights, Solomon and the Shulamite to come together. How did that happen? The Lord is wondrous in His ways. And the Lord allows them to come together, and He allows His image bearers to image forth. Recently, I was reading an article by the old Southern Presbyterian theologian, R.L. Dabney. This is part of what he had to say. It is enough for us to know that God, by His mysterious works of creation and providence, that means He makes all things and sustains all things, that's creation and providence, that God does empower human parents for this amazing result. The origination out of nothing of a new being. And that a rational, immortal spirit. How solemn, how high this prerogative. It raises man nearer the Almighty Creator in His supreme prerogative as master of all things than anything else that is done by creatures on earth or in heaven. Angels are not thus endued. image bearers bring forth life. Dabney goes on. It's not just life, remember, it's eternal life. When my wife and I look at our children, when you look at your children, when you look around the room at every child in here, every one of us was once a child. We shall all live eternally. The parent, Dabney writes, looks upon the tender face which answers to his caress with an infantile smile. The parent should see beneath that smile an immortal spark which he has kindled but can never quench. The catechism of the cradle. This is why we train our children. This is why we care for our children to participate in worship and not abandon worship. This is why we care for our children. We as parents teach them the priority. Be prepared ahead of time. Be ready ahead of time so that you can make it through. This is more important than Avengers Infinity War. You're an immortal spark. You shall never cease existing. Why are you created? Again, how do we answer the catechism of creation? How do we answer the catechism of the cradle? Why did God make creation? He wanted to, but to declare His glory. Why does He allow? Because He wanted to, and so that we may declare His glory. Dabney goes on, the child must grow for weal or for woe. It cannot be arrested. Just now it was not. The parents have mysteriously brought it from darkness and nothing. There is no power beneath God's throne that can remand it back to nothing should existence prove a curse. Yes, the parents have lighted there an everlasting lamp which must burn on when the sun shall have been turned into darkness and the moon into blood, either with the glory of heaven or the lurid flame of despair. Oh, let us not despair. For our Lord hasn't just provided the catechism of creation, the catechism of the cradle. He has also provided the Creator from the cradle to come and to provide for us, to lead us, to be the light of the world, so that we may say to our children and to our children's children, creation is here so that we may honor and glorify God. You are here so that you must honor and glorify God. And it is training, yes. We need to learn the lessons of creation, and we need to learn the lessons of the cradle. It's not all about us. It's about the giver of every good and perfect gift. A wondrous calling. This is our sacrifice of praise. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.